Our scripture this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. In your pew Bibles, this should be on page 1753. Unless you happen to have a Bible like mine, which starts the page numbering over again at the beginning with the New Testament, in which case it is on page 146. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6. Hear the word of God. While we were yet helpless, yet at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we are now justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today is Father's Day. Father's Day is generally a time that we who are children, and we've all been children at one time or another, all gather around and tell stories about how great my dad is. We remember how he is super, wonderful, so thoughtful, helpful, kind and generous, loving, so strong, athletic, talented, wise, handy, so handsome, loving, loyal, clever. Did I leave anything out? Well, in case I didn't cover everything, on Father's Day, Dad is perfect. At least that is what is implied in all those cards in the card stores. Father's Day is mostly a commercial event. When I was a very young child, we didn't have Father's Day. We had Mother's Day. And I guess the men got up in arms and decided they needed a day of their own, even though every other day was really theirs. One more excuse, Father's Day, to have special so-called sales to lure us into the stores and try to make us feel guilty if we don't buy something super stupendous and expensive for this wonderfully perfect guy who is our dad. The same commercial establishments try to make us feel guilty not only if we don't buy something we can't afford, but also if we don't feel that dad is all those wonderful things we mentioned a few minutes ago. After all, dad deserves whatever the store is trying to sell, doesn't he? How can we deny Dad what he so obviously deserves? If Dad indeed deserves all these commercial monetary rewards, then of course he should get them. But there are at least two major things wrong with this picture. First of all, what on earth do these gifts, tools, clothing, entertainment, hobby equipment, jewelry, and so forth, what do these have to do with being a father? Is a man a good father in order to get a new flat-screen TV? Is that what being a father is all about? Of course not. Being a father is about relationships between people. The relationship may be good or bad, healthy or unhealthy, strong or weak. But in no case can that relationship be bought or sold or measured in terms of material things. We try hard. That won't do it. The other major thing wrong with that picture is that no man, no one, ever measures up to all those adjectives that we used a few minutes ago. Even the best of fathers falls far short of perfection. And many fathers are examples of what fatherhood is not. Isn't that true? A blood or legal bond may convey the title father, but it does not automatically convey the qualities necessary for the relationship. And for those whose fathers are the antithesis, the opposite of everything those fancy cards claim, this day celebrating Dad is especially hollow. So, what do we do with this so-called holiday, which has been foisted upon us by the commercial establishment? Do we give in, go along with it, and pretend that our dads, good, bad, indifferent, are perfect, and shower them with flowery cards and inappropriate gifts? Or should we ignore it, refusing to be taken in by the flim-flam, and acknowledging that our fathers are just what they are, imperfect people like everyone else? Or is there some way to retrieve this day, to take it out of the mercenary hands of the dream merchants and instill some real value in it? I think we can infuse some real value into this day. And the way to do that is by focusing on the source of fatherhood, by focusing on God. How do we recognize fatherhood? One method is to think of one's own father at his best and multiply that image to infinity and say, there, that's how God is father. It's admittedly a human and limited concept, but it begins to show how God is father. Does it? Does it really show how God is father? I don't think so. Because no matter how good and kind and gentle, etc., 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 a human father may be, he always, always has moments when he is less than perfect. Perhaps he yells for no reason at all, or his good mood turns into a bad one instantly, or he doesn't keep a promise, or he doesn't do what is best in the best interests of his child. And who can say when he's going to slip? When we blow him up to infinity, how do we eliminate his faults? And what sort of a God would this method of describing God as father show to children whose father beats them? To youngsters whose father ran out on them? To teens who are victims of their father's incest? Or to someone whose father is an alcoholic or so caught up in his work that he has no time for his child? Or, no, you get the picture. Basing our idea of God the Father on a human person results in a capricious and irresponsible and very, very frightening God. All right, then, you say. Instead of trying to pick on all the good qualities of just one person, let's put together all the good qualities of all the fathers we know, all the good qualities of all the fathers we know, and then expand that combination of qualities to infinity. And then we can say, there, that's how God is Father. Well, that may be a little bit better than picking on one person. But don't you think it's still backwards? It's backwards because it takes a human concept and models God after that concept. And in effect, when we do that, we are making God in our own image. And then the God that we image, that we worship, is just as much a false god and an idol as the stone and the wood and the metal statues which were worshipped in Canaan and Babylonia and Athens. I don't think that's really what we want to do. So, I've got another idea. Instead of starting with human fathers and building an image of God the Father out of human qualities writ large, Let's start with God the Father, and then maybe we can know what it is that makes human men father-like. The first, absolutely most important thing that we know about God is that God is love. Whatever else we learn about God builds on this. God is love. God made us and loves us and wants us to love Him of our own free will. In love, God gives us everything that we need for life and for living. Yet in giving us everything we need for life, God does not provide us with an easy street. Life doesn't always go smoothly, because a totally smooth life would be without opportunities to grow and mature and learn virtues. An easy life does not develop character. It doesn't allow values to grow. An easy life is without meaning. And oh, God does not want His people to live without meaning. But we human beings, when we're faced with a choice of life with meaning or a life of ease, we kind of prefer the ease, don't we? Then we pick up a fuss because we don't have meaning as well. Choosing the easy way out keeps getting us in trouble. It keeps cutting us off from God. When we're cut off from God, we see God as an enemy. And we act toward God as though we are God's enemy. Obviously, when we're God's enemy, we don't keep His law, we don't love Him, and we don't, because we can't, act in loving manner toward other people. So our relationships get all mixed up. And even when we think that we're doing something for someone else, we're really doing it because it makes us feel good. It's not new. It's been going on all mixed up for many, many generations. When we think God is our enemy, we put ourselves at the center of the universe. And then we think and we act as if everything else revolves around us. Me. You know, it doesn't matter what time I walk in here to lead the worship. You'll wait until I get here because I'm the one up here. Revolves around me. We have trouble remembering that God is God. And that we are human. And we forget that God is love. And that love is active, not passive. We forget that love acts in particular ways. But especially, we forget that love does not force the one who is loved into prescribed boxes or patterns. Love lets the loved one be free. God, who is love, lets us, whom He loves, be free. God rejoices in our freedom and weeps at what we have done with our freedom. But no matter how badly we misuse our freedom, you know what? God still loves us. The perfect example of God's continuing love for humankind, for us, is the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God did not wait until we deserved this outpouring of love, because that will never happen. We will never deserve God's love. God did not wait until we were good enough to be loved. We will never be good enough. God sent His beloved Son into the world to die for our sins while we were completely at a loss, while we were totally helpless, while we were mired in our sinfulness. We read in the papers and we hear on TV occasionally about someone who gives his or her life in order that someone else may live. But these reports are pretty rare. And the person whose life is saved usually has something especially good or worthy about them, at least in the eyes of the person who dies for them. Yes, very rarely will anyone die, even for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was not bought for us by Christ's death. Christ didn't have to die in order to convince an angry God to love us. God's love said, I will do even this. I will die for this humanity which I love. Even though there is nothing in them that deserves such love and such a sacrifice, yet I love them this much that I will send my beloved Son to die for them. God proves God's love by Christ's death. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. While we were still thinking and acting like His enemies, God declared the war over and claimed us as His friends, as His children even, as fellow heirs with Christ. Such is the love that God has for us. Such is the love that God would have us enjoy and share, a love which is giving and free. Such is the love which molds all relationships among God's children. Such is the love which is the model for and the basis of and the main ingredient in true fatherhood. You knew I'd get back there eventually. All those other qualities, even the good ones, are secondary at best. So let's not mold God the Father into our image of Father. Instead, let us hold up the image of God who is love, who is our Father, as the guide and goal of all humans who would be fathers in deed as well as in name. And let us rejoice and celebrate whenever we see that love in action in our own fathers and in anyone else who is father-like. Let us pray. O God, our Father, as you love us, so help us to love you and one another. Amen.